Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the earlier first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will see that over here, Apostle Paul has already explained that central to the gospel is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that was what the Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." And what is this gospel that was preached? Apostle Paul says that this is a gospel of the resurrection of Christ. In verse 3, the Bible says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." So we see here that Apostle Paul has already argued and established that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. If there is no resurrection, then there is no gospel. If there's no resurrection, then there is no salvation. We would still all be in our sins. And that was the argument of the Apostle Paul. In the days of the Apostle Paul, as it is also today, not everyone believes in the resurrection. In the days of the Apostle Paul, for example, when Apostle Paul was in Athens, if you recall in Acts chapter 17, he met these philosophers who, upon hearing the truth of the resurrection, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, that they mocked, they scorned, they laughed at the truth of the resurrection. To them, it was most absurd. That was how these philosophers regarded the resurrection. And then in Apostle Paul's days, there are also those who believe in a distorted view of the resurrection. For example, in 2 Timothy, Apostle Paul had to write to correct the understanding of some who taught that the resurrection is already past. And so these are some of the false views of the resurrection that Apostle Paul had to deal with in his time. Now, it is also what we are facing in our time. There are those who do not see the resurrection as being central to the truth of the gospel, as being necessary to the gospel. And then, of course, there may be some who also hold to some form of distorted view of the resurrection. And this is why it's so important to return again to the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand how that it is because of the resurrection of Christ, we also have the same hope of the resurrection. We know that hope is so important. Because if a person loses hope, no longer has any hope, then he will see that there's no purpose, no more meaning for living. It is hope that would drive that person on. Is hope that would help that person to persevere on. But if a person no longer has hope, then is there any point, any purpose in living? And that's why some people, once they lose hope, any sense of hope, they will just give up their life. If their hope is placed upon money, and they lose money, they have lost that hope, and they feel that now it's impossible to earn back their money. Some of them would even take their life because of money. Others, they place their hope upon education. And that could be because of how we are trained to think, that education would either make us or break us. And so some, when they lose and they fail in their education, they lose their hope. And then they may even take their life as a result of that. Others, they place their hope in relationships and love. And so when they suffer heartbreaks, a breakup, it becomes so overwhelming to them they have lost all hope, again, they take their lives. And that's where we see our hope is so important. But the basis of your hope, the foundation of your hope, what you put your hope in, is even more important. Because if you place your hope in something that will fail you, if you put your hope in something that would betray you, if you put your hope in something that cannot guarantee your future, your security, then you will be sorely disappointed. And if you lose hope, is there any more purpose to living? And that's why understanding the hope is so important. And that is what Apostle Paul is arguing over here concerning the truth of the resurrection. Now, if you look at verses 12 to 23, we are going to go into the details of it. But one thing that we have to understand before we go into the specifics of it is that Apostle Paul is going to answer various objections and address various wrong views concerning the resurrection. Now, you see over here in verse 12, which is really the introduction to Paul's arguments, the arguments which follow, he says here, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? So these two rhetorical questions already show us what Paul is going to address. Now, if you read this very carefully, and this is what we need to take note of, there are actually two things that Apostle Paul is correcting over here. And there are two things which Apostle Paul has to address. Firstly, he's going to address the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. You will see that at the second part of verse 12. Now, the reason why I say that this is firstly, even though it's the second part of verse 12, is because Apostle Paul is arguing from this order. Right? He's saying that there must be a resurrection of the dead, and then there can be the resurrection of Christ. Okay? And in turn, because Christ rose from the dead, there must be a resurrection of the dead. So, but this is the first thing that the Apostle Paul would argue, that there is the resurrection of the dead. Then the second thing that Apostle Paul would argue for is that there is the resurrection of Christ. Now, the two are very closely related. But it's important to understand that these two are still distinct doctrines. Okay, so essentially there are two parts to Paul's argument. He will argue for the resurrection of the dead. That means the resurrection specifically of believers. There is a future resurrection because some have denied the resurrection in general. They deny the possibility of any kind of resurrection. So that is what Apostle Paul has to defend. And then Apostle Paul will also have to defend the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you will notice, right, throughout Paul's argument here, sometimes he will refer to the resurrection of Christ, right? He says, how some say some of you that Christ rise not. And then yet, on other occasions, he says, if the dead rise not. Now, it's important to understand the two because Apostle Paul is going to use the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead in general to say that in order for there to be the resurrection of Christ, there must also be the resurrection of the dead. And because of the resurrection of Christ, it guarantees, it secures, is the assurance of our resurrection, that is the resurrection of the dead. So the two are very closely related. But it's important to make a distinction between the two because he would use the argument of one to support the other. And he will say that one doctrine is also based upon the other. The two are very closely intertwined. That you cannot think of the resurrection of Christ without the resurrection of the dead. It would be most absurd to think that there is a possibility for the resurrection of Christ without our resurrection. And therefore, in order for us to have the hope of the resurrection, of our resurrection, there must be the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ also guarantees our resurrection. And that is what Apostle Paul will argue in this portion. So having asked the rhetorical question, Apostle Paul will now address the doubts, the mockers, the accusers. And he's saying that it's most absurd, it's most foolish to deny the resurrection, to deny the resurrection of the dead. It's most absurd for you to deny the resurrection of the dead, to deny the resurrection of believers. Because to deny the resurrection of believers would also mean that you are denying the resurrection of Christ. Because the two are closely intertwined. And so this is now where Apostle Paul will go into the specifics of the arguments. And that's where we will look at from verse 13 to 19. The first thought is this. Apostle Paul will argue, there is no hope apart from Christ's resurrection. Now our theme is Christ's resurrection is the hope of our salvation. But what Apostle Paul will first show, you'll notice that he'll show this in a very thorough way, that there is no hope apart from Christ's resurrection. If you deny the resurrection of Christ, and if you deny the resurrection of the dead, then there is no hope at all for you. So here he will use a series of ifs. Okay? You will notice that the first if is actually found even in verse 12. And there will be a series total of seven ifs, which the Apostle Paul would use to show that it's most foolish for you to deny the resurrection, because to deny the resurrection would be to deny your hope. You will have no hope. So here, now, Apostle Paul begins his argument in verse 13. He states his point. If there be no resurrection of the dead, so you notice, that's the flow of his argument now. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, that is the resurrection of believers in general, or of the dead in general, if there's no such doctrine of the resurrection, then Christ also is not risen. Then now he goes on to explain, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Apart from Christ's resurrection, which is also based on the resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is vain. That means that our preaching is empty and useless. And for the apostles, it was especially pronounced, because you see how they preach and preach, how they went from city to city, how they risked their lives just to preach. I mean, why did Apostle Paul go and embark on his missionary journeys? Why did the Apostle Paul remain single? I mean, it was his calling. But why did he embark on these missionary journeys? Why did he risk his life? To preach the gospel, and it's the gospel of the resurrection. And now, if there's no resurrection of the dead, and there's no resurrection of Christ, then Apostle Paul says, his preaching is vain, his preaching is empty. Because all he can preach about, if there's no resurrection of Christ, is of the tomb, is of the cross, is of the death of Christ. But what would make the death of Christ any different from the death of any other man? You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be any different from the death of any other man, because it will only show us that Christ failed. The resurrection of Christ is the proof that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted. The proof that the justice of God was met. But if Christ did not rise, be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. For you to believe in what I would preach, for you to believe and to place your eternity in the preaching, it would be in vain if there is no resurrection. You know, why would you sit through preaching? Why should preachers prepare their sermons? Why should you gather to listen and to hear, to give your attention? He says, if there's no resurrection, it is in vain. And then, not only so, verse 15, he goes on to argue, if for argument's sake, right? So for argument's sake, if Christ be not reason, right? And now if you notice at the end of verse 15, he's talking now more about the general resurrection. If so be that the dead rise not, right? That means if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, if you say, if you claim for argument's sake, so here, remember that when the Apostle Paul is using all these ifs, he's saying for argument's sake. If you claim that there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ could not have risen from the grave. And if Christ be not risen from the grave, then all of us are false witnesses, because we have borne witness to the resurrection of Christ. That was the argument earlier on of the Apostle Paul in the earlier part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, he was seen of James, he was seen of me also. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then what did we see? We would have been false witnesses. We would have colluded. We would have lied to you. But that is not the case. That is not the case. You see, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. But now, not only do we have two or three witnesses, we have 500 over witnesses who can testify that they have seen the risen Lord. We are witnesses to this truth. We are not false witnesses. And then now, continuing in verse 16, Apostle Paul says, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So that is again a restatement of verse 13. Right? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised. But of course, remember here he's saying for argument's sake. In other words, we know that Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, there is also the resurrection of the dead. But look at how serious this is, because in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. What Apostle Paul is saying is that if there's no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all that you have believed in is in vain. Remember, this morning, what we saw, and in fact, this was also the passage that we referred to in Luke chapter 24, the Bible says here that this was what the Lord Jesus Christ said, right? If you look at Luke chapter 24, and in verse 6, the Bible says here, now this was what the angels said to the women who went to the tomb. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, the expression there was, the Bible says that, as he said. He is not here, but he is risen, as he said. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then the Bible says, your faith is vain. That means your belief is empty. You have believed in the lie. Because the Lord Jesus Christ claimed, he said he would rise from the dead. But if he didn't, then you have believed in a lie. You know, there are some prophecies and messianic prophecies where the Bible doesn't give us a time frame or a timeline. From the Old Testament's perspective, we know that they did not know exactly when the Messiah would come. Right, so for the saints of the Old Testament, even from, let's say, from the time of Adam, when the first gospel was given, he would not have known when the Messiah would come. And even today, there are prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we would not know exactly when it would be fulfilled. There are signs of the coming of Christ, but we will not know when. But do you know, regarding the resurrection, it is one unique prophecy, where when the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied concerning his own resurrection, he gave them a specific time frame where he says 3 days. I will be crucified. I will be buried. And then 3 days. You destroy this body and in 3 days. The sign of Jonah. 3 days. 3 nights. So that was the sign that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples. The promise. The prophecy. Now if that did not come to pass. If that did not happen. Then what the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Apostle Paul says here is that you all have believed in vain. And we know, we thank God, we praise the Lord that 3 days after Christ's burial, Christ rose again from the dead. And that's why here the Bible tells us if Christ did not rise from the dead, then your faith is empty. You have placed your faith in Christ in vain. You have believed Him in vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead. But we thank God that because Christ rose from the dead, now we can place our faith wholeheartedly in Him. If He promised that He would rise from the dead and He didn't, how would we know that He can take away our sins? Right? Since He has also promised to take away our sins, to wash away our sins, to cleanse us of our sins, to save us from our sins. How would we know that He can cleanse us of our sins? We cannot see that cleansing, right? The bearing of our sins. For God to justify us, to declare us righteous, it's not something that we can see. Nowhere, now the Lord Jesus Christ says, I've taken your sins upon me. It's not something that we see like some physical transfer. But by faith, we believe that when Christ died on the cross, He is our representative and hence He has taken our sins. But how do we know that? We know that because we know all that He says is true. Because He rose from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, would you dare to place your faith upon His words that He can save you from your sins? That's the argument of the Apostle Paul, and that's why he says that your faith is vain. But we thank God, we praise God, that Christ rose from the dead, and that is why our faith is not vain. Our faith is so sure and so secure. And then the Apostle Paul goes on in his argument in verse 18 now. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perish. Now the word perish here is a different word from the word to die. Okay, you will actually see this word die used even in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 several times, and that is actually the more common word to die. Okay, in verse 3, you will see the word died, right? Christ died in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a word died there. And then in verse 22, there's Adam which died. Right? So that's the same word for die in verse 3. If you go down to verse 31, Apostle Paul also says, I die daily. Now that is a more common word for die. Now the word perish over here, right? If you come back to verse 18, this word perish is a different word from to die. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Now the phrase fallen asleep. It's a euphemism, it's another way of saying die. But for the believers, we often would describe the death of believers as sleeping. And the reason why the Bible describes the death of believers as sleeping is because of the truth of the resurrection. Right? One day they will rise again. Now, those who sleep, when you sleep, you will rise again. And so the Bible uses the picture of sleep to describe the death of believers because one day they will rise again. But here, Apostle Paul deliberately used the word perish. Because he's continuing that same argument. He's saying that if there's no resurrection of the dead, if there's no resurrection of Christ, then those who have fallen asleep, that is, they have died in Christ, they are perish. And the word perish there means to be destroyed, means to be in ruin. To be destroyed completely. Now remember here Apostle Paul is saying this is for argument's sake. So he's not teaching any kind of annihilation. I mean there's a false doctrine known as annihilation that says that, you know, it's taught by the Jehovah Witnesses, that says that after a person dies, he just disappears. Right? After a person dies, he has no consciousness, he has no longer any awareness, he just disappears. That's annihilation. Now, Apostle Paul is not teaching that. Rather, he's saying that if you claim that there is no resurrection of the dead, then upon death, all of us would perish. We are in utter ruin. We are in a most hopeless state. We will be destroyed. Not annihilated, but in utter ruin. Now, what Apostle Paul is describing here is the hopelessness in death. Do not think then that death would be any form of escape, even for the believer, if there's no resurrection from the dead. Right? For the believers, what will happen upon death? Utter ruin. Now, so what Apostle Paul is saying there is that there's no hope in death if Christ be not raised, if there's no resurrection from the dead. And then, can you then say that there's hope in life? Now, Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You have no hope in death if Christ be not raised, and you would have definitely no hope in life. So he says that if there's no resurrection from the dead, right, again, for argument's sake, if all that you do in this life, and having lived this life, and then at the end of it, everything just ends, and there's no more resurrection of the dead, he says, the hope that you have in this life, if that is the only kind of hope you can have, you are going to be a very miserable person. I mean, if our lives are only 70, 80 years, and then after that we cease to exist, we will be most miserable. Because if you think very carefully about it, life itself, just on this earth, is it filled more with sufferings or with joy? Is it filled more with afflictions or with blessings? I mean, look at how people have to strive to work. Look at the amount of pressure that they daily bear. And then to have to go through this day after day, and then maybe they look forward to a time of retirement. They work for 60, 70 years, and then they hope to just enjoy the last 10, 20 years of their lives. Isn't that a very miserable life? And then especially for Christians, if there's no resurrection of the dead, if there's no resurrection of Christ, you know, why are you a Christian? Why would you sacrifice your Sundays? I mean, for the Apostle Paul, why would he go on all these missionary journeys and then to suffer shipwreck, and then to suffer mocking, and then to suffer scorning? Wouldn't it be most miserable? You know, it's already a very miserable world, just as it is. And then even for Christians, we have to sacrifice so much, we have to give up so much. And then at the end, that's it. There's nothing. He says that if you try to find hope only in this life, we would be of all men most miserable. Because I know and I'm sure that you have seen, for those who have tried to find any source of hope, any source of meaning, to try to help them to overcome, go through the toils, the struggles for each day, they would grow more and more disillusioned, disappointed. There is no hope in this life, in other words, without the resurrection. So in other words, Apostle Paul has now from verses 13 onwards, all the way to verse 19, made very strong statements through the use of the ifs. For argument's sake, if you don't believe in the resurrection, if there's no resurrection of Christ, look at these consequences. Look at these logical conclusions. Are you sure that this is the kind of life that you want to live? If there's no resurrection of the dead, and if there's no resurrection of Christ, there is no future hope. There's no present hope. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. Why should we even be Christians? Because here the Apostle Paul was addressing some who even may be professing Christians who say that they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. If that's even possible. He says that there is no hope without the resurrection. And we thank God that all these statements are just made for argument's sake, that they are not true. Because we know that Christ rose from the dead, and therefore there's the resurrection of the dead, and therefore there's now hope in death, there's hope in life, there's meaning in our faith, there's meaning in our preaching. We have an abundant hope. So, because of the resurrection of Christ, do you realize that every one of these statements have now lost its strength? Everything has been undone. Christ has defeated death. And that's why we have hope in life. We live in this life with hope. Our hope is unto eternity. You know, all our laboring, all our suffering, all our sacrifices, even though we may not think of it as sacrifices, but the reality is there are things that we have to give up. There are things that we have to surrender. We do so joyfully and cheerfully because we know we do so for our Master whom we are serving, who is alive. He calls upon us to carry our cross. He calls upon us to follow Him. He calls upon us to live our life of sacrifice. And we are doing it for Him. But we are doing it for a living Savior, a living Master. And there's hope in that. And that's what Apostle Paul will in fact elaborate upon through the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because for the believer, death ushers us into glory. Upon death, we will be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And one day, in our resurrection, we will also be transformed. We will be given the glorified body. Therefore, there is hope in our preaching. There's meaning and purpose in our faith. We must preach even more earnestly because this is the only message that saves. This is the only source of true hope for everyone who lives in this world. For them to be delivered of their sin. For them to have life eternal. This is the only message that brings hope. If Christ be not raised, if there's no resurrection, there is no hope in our salvation. But knowing that there's this hope, it still raises another question. How can we be so sure of this hope? How can we be so assured of this? Now, that's where verse 20, Apostle Paul then used this very interesting picture of the first fruits. And this is where we now see the hope guaranteed. So the first point is that there is no hope apart from Christ's resurrection. Then the second is Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of the hope of our resurrection. Right? The hope that has been guaranteed. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. Now, Apostle Paul here used the picture of the first fruits. So look at this in verse 20. But now, right? So here this answers all the previous statements immediately. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, we have hope. And Christ, having risen from the dead, He is now the first fruits of those who have slept. So Christ's resurrection now guarantees our resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of the resurrection of the dead. And He used the picture of the first fruits to show us this guarantee. This assurance. Now, the picture of the first fruits is very common to the believers in those days, especially to the Old Testament believers. This will be very familiar to farmers. Now, the first fruits in agricultural terms It was a concept where it would be the first batch of fruits which a fruiting plant would yield. Right, during the season of harvest, after waiting, with the farmer having planted and the farmer waiting for the season of harvest, during the season of harvest, there would be this first batch of fruits which will ripen, where the plant will bear for fruit. And this first batch of fruits will be known as the first fruits. And through the first fruits, the farmer would know what the rest of that season would be like. What the rest of the fruits would be like. If the first batch of fruits, the first fruits, are sour, are small in size, then the farmer can expect a very poor season of harvest. They are prepared, they will prepare themselves for a disappointing season of harvest. But if there's this first batch of fruits, which are sweet and which are big, large, juicy, then they can expect a fruitful harvest. And through the first fruits, the farmer would be able to know what the season would be like. The first fruits would be like the guarantee of the rest of the season. So that is the picture that the Apostle Paul here used that was very familiar to the people of that time to describe our resurrection. In other words, Christ's resurrection is the guarantee, is the pledge of our resurrection, and it tells us what kind of resurrection we will also be a partaker of. You know why Christ is the first fruits? We know in the Bible there are other examples of people who have been raised from the dead. You have like the widow of Zarephath. In First Kings, you have the son of the Shunammite woman. That's the account of Elisha's ministry. You have the daughter of Jairus. You have Lazarus. Were these people also not raised from the dead? Why are they not considered the first fruits? They are not considered first fruits because, do you realize, they all died again. Right, even though they were raised from the dead, they died again. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He's the first fruits. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. And that is the guarantee of our resurrection. And that is the kind of resurrection that we will also be partakers of. And that's why the Bible can say, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, right, that when Christ shall appear, we shall also see him as he is, because we shall be like him. The same resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised with, or that he resurrected with, is also the kind of resurrection that we will be partakers of. We will rise again, never to die again. That is the hope. That's the guarantee. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ now guarantees, secures our resurrection. There's the hope that we have. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to explain, now verses 21 to 22. This hope has been guaranteed for us. We are so sure of it. But how can we be a part of it? Because that's the next question. If you say, yes, this resurrection is so wonderful, the resurrection of Christ is so assuring. I now see how the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of the resurrection of the dead. How can I be a partaker of this resurrection? Because it may not be yours. How do you know whether this resurrection is yours? How do you know you were a part of it when the day of resurrection comes? How do you know? Then verses 21 and 22 explains. Because now there is a representative of our hope. So here you can say the hope represented. Christ is not only the guarantee of our hope. He's the representative of our hope. He has, you see, to earn this hope for us. To acquire this hope for us. He has to do something to give us this hope. This hope does not just come
on its own. This hope does not just come by believing. You have to believe in something. You see, if I just ask you to believe that there is hope, believe that there is resurrection, you have to ask me, what do I believe in? You believe that Christ rose from the dead. Very good. But what do you have to believe in? You have to believe that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead. Because some people may, even for whatever reason, say that, okay, I believe that there's an empty tomb. I believe that Christ rose from the dead. But you must believe that you are also a partaker of His death and His resurrection. That He is your representative. You are identified with Him. And that's what Apostle Paul now describes in verses 21 and 22. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now what Apostle Paul is describing here is what is known as the representative principle. Now Apostle Paul has actually elaborated upon this in Romans chapter 5. But here this is a condensed form, a succinct form of the representative principle. Since by man came death, we were all represented by Adam. Now, how did death came into this world? How did we lose this hope? Because of Adam. Adam was the representative of all of mankind. And when Adam fell, the whole of mankind fell together with him. That's the disobedience of Adam. But then now, by man, that's the second Adam. He is fully man. Came also the resurrection of the dead. And this second Adam is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 makes it very clear. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now the all over here must be all those who are identified with Christ. All those who are represented by Christ. All those who are part of Christ. All who are in Christ will be made alive. Now, who are these who are in Christ? Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for me. Those who believe that all my sins, and my sins are so full, that I'm so wretched, I'm so wicked, I'm condemned, but all my sins are taken by Christ and nailed to the cross. All my sins are washed away in His blood. And when He died on the cross, He took all my sins. He nailed all my sins upon the cross with Him. I have died together in Christ's death. I'm identified in His death. And that when He rose again from the dead, He rose again also for our justification. This means that now we cannot be punished for our sins a second time. Because all our sins, the penalty of our sins, have been paid for in full in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we will also be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are those who are identified with Christ. These are those who are now represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a question that you need to ask yourself this afternoon. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you one who is identified with Christ? Where you are a partaker of His death, and you are also a partaker now of His life. Where you are identified both in His death, and you are also identified in His life. Because if you are a partaker of the life, at the death and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then now you also can enjoy this resurrected life. And yes, you know the hope of the resurrection is in the future, where we will be raised bodily. But the reality of the resurrected life begins for the believer the moment he's born again. Now that's what Apostle Paul actually would elaborate upon in Romans chapter 6. Right, we don't have time to actually go through that. But if you read and study Romans chapter 6, you will see how Apostle Paul would describe that the reality of that resurrected life begins the moment we are born again. That means now we serve a new master. The way we perceive the whole world has completely changed and transformed. We no longer are servants to sin. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. But we are servants of righteousness. And that is the reality, the blessing of the resurrected life that we have. All because we are represented by Christ. And that's why we can have hope in life, in Christ. And that's why we can have hope in death, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is this. Do you belong to Christ? Can it be said of you that you are amongst those where it is said of them, they are in Christ? Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. The hope represented. You can have the Lord Jesus Christ to represent you, to be your representative. If you believe in Him as your Lord and as your Savior, that you would forsake your sin, that you would say that you cannot trust in your good works, that you will say that you can only surrender yourself, that all your sins are also nailed to the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you want to serve Him, you want to follow Him and obey Him for the rest of your life. If that is the case, then now the Bible says, in Christ, all those who belong to Him will be made alive. He is your representative. And because He's your representative, now it will guarantee your resurrection. Because of His promises are true. You know who He is. You can entrust and surrender your life completely to Him. Is this the hope that you have experienced? Now, this is also a reminder for believers. Because sometimes believers, even though we have already this hope, there could be things that have distracted us, or there could have been things that have troubled us, that have caused us to forget or have lose sight of this wonderful, great hope that we have. The hope of the resurrection. The hope in life, in the resurrection of Christ, and the hope even beyond this life, even in death. You know what an amazing and wonderful statement it is to be able to say that we can have hope even beyond death. You may even say that it's hope through death, because it's through death we are ushered into the presence of God. To not have that fear of death. To us, death is not the entering into the unknown, but death ushers us into the presence of God. That is the kind of hope that a believer has because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot more that really can be said about this, because Apostle Paul, through the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, will really expound and open up concerning the truth of this hope. The immortal body, right? We will be raised incorruptible. We will be raised immortal. He will talk about the nature of that resurrected body. Right, that there will be no more weaknesses. There will be no more infirmity. It's a spiritual body. It's a body of power. You can see some of these statements right in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 onwards. This is in the resurrection of the dead. And all these statements are so full of hope. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Death has lost its sting. This is the great hope that believers have. For believers, always remember this hope. And for those who have not yet believed, would you not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today and in His resurrection? This is the heart of the gospel. We serve a risen Lord. This is the good news that we present to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is living today. And He brings you this free grace, this gift of salvation. Believe in Him today. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, what glorious hope, what joy, what wonderful promise. Our Savior is risen today. And, O Lord, in His resurrection, we know that our Savior is also the first fruits of our resurrection. and that our resurrection is guaranteed in His resurrection. And so, Father, we pray that Thou will renew again this hope in our hearts, that we will remain so cheerful, so joyful, because of this blessed hope. O Lord, our lives are indeed not miserable. Our faith is not vain. Our preaching is not vain. And even in death, we know that we will have eternal life. We can have such a wonderful hope because of all that our Savior has done in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. We want to pray, O Lord, that Thou be merciful to any, if they have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou move their hearts to come to the Savior today, and to find in the Savior their wonderful, blessed hope. We want to thank Thee for this privilege of worship that we have gathered before Thee this afternoon. May Thou bless Thy children. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.